From the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation, Rabbi. As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher. You are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one father in heaven. Do not be called master. You have one master, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On Ash Wednesday, almost 2 weeks ago, we received a command, the same command with which Jesus began his public ministry, to repent, to have a total revolution in the way we look at things, a metanoia, and then to believe in the Gospel. Believe in such a way that that faith will translate into life, turning away from whatever is not worthy of God, turning toward God and what is worthy of Him, in such a way that we begin always to turn with God, literally to continue that process of continual conversion. In today's readings, we get an illustration of both. First, what we need to turn away from. And there are two forceful denunciations today. First is through the book of the prophet Isaiah, right at the beginning of Isaiah. He speaks to the people of his time and says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you princes of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, people of Gomorrah." Sodom and Gomorrah were the most notoriously sinful place of all time. Isaiah, for God, was specifying that the people of his age were royalty of that type of debauchery, that they were nobles of sin. He was using these strong terms to catch their attention, that what they needed was far more than a minor course correction in their life. They were being numbered among the most notorious people who have ever lived, and they needed to change. But first they needed to recognize how severely they needed that metanoia. And so he did it with these vocatives. And then for God he appealed, "Wash yourselves clean, put away your misdeeds from before my eyes, cease doing evil. Cease it, cut it out." In the Gospel today, Jesus is talking about another type of evil. And Jesus himself would go beyond what Isaiah did. Jesus would say about those in Capernaum and Bethsaida that if the deeds that he was doing among the people in Galilee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have long ago been in sackcloth and ashes. Even ancient pagan cities like Tyre and Sidon would have converted. But you haven't. He kept reminding them that someone was greater than the prophet Jonah among them who converted the Ninevites. What was Jesus pointing out today? A type of sin worse than the rest for from those who had a reputation for being good. Talked a lot about the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus begins in this passage a 35-verse screed against their lack of humility and their hypocrisy. And we do need to hear this, even if we might not be as guilty as they were to the degree, we might still be very guilty of this. Do whatever they tell you, because they sit on Moses' seat. To the extent that they pass on the law of Moses, they need to be listened to. We can't give in to the excuse that because they might be hypocrites, we shouldn't pay attention to the word of God, even if a hypocrite says it. No, we have to take the word of God seriously. But what a sad denunciation Jesus gives. But do not follow their example. Do not follow their example. How much Jesus wants to say about any of us, follow his example, follow her example. What an incredible compliment that would be if the Lord were able to say, if you want to learn how to follow me, follow her lead, follow his lead. But he couldn't say that about the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes who knew every dot in the law, and the Pharisees who knew every dot and committed themselves to live it to every dot, that they weren't living even the basic stuff, that we couldn't follow their example. Why? Because they were externalists and they were hypocrites. They were actors, in other words. They preach, but they don't practice. They don't live by what they preach. They burden people, but don't lift a finger to help. They do everything to be seen. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we heard on Ash Wednesday, talking about those who pray, fast, and give alms in order that everybody else might applaud them. He says it can't be that way with us. They want titles, and they derive some of their meaning from the title Great One, which is what Rabbi means. Even though God's the only one who's great, the title's of far lesser importance than the inflation that happens subjectively when one actually begins to believe the title. That's why I hate the title, Monsignor. Give me a break. Give me a break. You're calling somebody my Lord. Now, perhaps in certain cultures, Seigneur and Senor, etc., aren't somebody getting confused with God, but please, calling somebody my Lord. He said, Father's not adequate. Likewise, people get up in the title Father. In this culture, it was huge because a father had the ability to do almost anything that he wanted. And in the Roman Empire, a father had the ability to kill a child on a whim. It was almost a title like God. And people were getting inflated by that title. Jesus said, don't. Master. He said, you've got one teacher, the Christ. This is what Jesus is turning away from, asking us to convert from. Bad example, in which we don't practice what we preach, in which we exalt ourselves by titles or status or particular responsibilities or anything else, as if any of these things makes us better than somebody else. And in which sometimes we can place ourselves in God's spot. Jesus wants us to turn away, have a total revolution in the way that we look at things. That's the first step. Do we hear these denunciations? Do we hold them up as a mirror to see the ways in which we need to change? God help us. For anybody who ever preaches the gospel, when you see those words, they preach but they don't practice. It's a massive verbal boomerang that comes and hits bald preachers. But there's a second side, which is to believe in the gospel. To believe, to have confidence in the gospel, which isn't just live the commandments. To believe in the gospel means to believe in God's mercy coming on down, God's will to save. And that's present too. God says, Come now, let's set things right. Though your sins be like scarlet, they can become white as snow. Not that your sins will be covered, even though they be scarlet, by white snow, but as Martin Luther would say, it's still just snow-covered dung. No, your sins will actually be transformed to become white. That out of the evil that you've done, God will bring good. He will transform even the sins into what? Into opportunities to praise God for his mercy, just like St. Paul did throughout his preaching. Though they be crimson red, they can become as white as wool. If you're willing and obey, you shall eat the good things of the land. That believing in the gospel believes in this mercy. And then he gives the plan. Rather than just, it's not enough to stop doing evil. We can refuse to sin, but we're still not who God wants. He wants us to believe and live in that gospel. I remember once, it's a paradigmatic story in my life because so much of my pastoral work in parishes, especially in the Portuguese parish where I was assigned, my first few years was involved in this, but you'd used to love to get those doorbell rings on Sunday afternoon because the people who would ring the doorbell on Sunday afternoon didn't know where to find you on Sunday morning. And so it would come, and you know, there was one time I showed up, I had been there 2.5 years. I show up in black, but without my collar. The guy says in Portuguese, "I want to see the priest." I said, "Well, ain't I beautiful?" He's never seen me. Okay, I've been there for 2.5 years. "Ain't I beautiful?" He says, no, the priest with the barba, with the beard. I said, "Well, it's Sunday afternoon and he's taking a well-deserved nap. How can I help you?" "Yeah, I gotta get one of those papers so that I can be a godfather." "Okay, well, congratulations on being asked. Can I ask you, do you come to church here?" "Well, no, you know, Father, I got to work. I mean, it's, well, when was the last time you..." "Well, you know, I come enough. I said, "I've been here 2.5 years. Do you have any idea who I am?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, listen, I want to work with you on the whole thing, but you got to start coming to Mass. When's the baptism and the whole rest of it?" We're trying to have a conversation. She's like, "Listen, Father, please don't ask me to kill myself for this. I've just been asked to be a god." "I'm not asking you to kill yourself. I'm actually asking you to come alive, man." He says, and then it was a typical thing among the Azorians. They would say, "I don't kill no one," because in Portuguese you can use a double negative. "I don't kill no one. I don't do ill to anybody." You know, and he goes through this whole list of what he doesn't do in double negatives. I said, "Listen, are you married?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Let me ask you this. If you didn't beat your wife, if you didn't verbally abuse her," and I went through all of these other things, "but you never told her that you loved her, would you be a good husband?" And he says, "Yes." I said, "No, you would not be." Okay? I mean, it was just like, I'm not going to do all these other things. Somehow the third commandment didn't get in his list of the things that he wasn't doing. But I'm not going to do all these other things. But he wasn't focusing on what we need to do. Likewise, in our Christian life, we can fight sometimes so hard against sin that we forget that it's not just the fight against sin. It's doing the right stuff that God wants to do after with his help, cut the cord that binds us to sinful behavior. So that's why he doesn't just say, "Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes and cease doing evil." He said, "Learn to do good. Make your aim justice, right relationship with God and others. Redress the wrong, not just the wronged caused by you, but fix people's problems. Hear the plea of the orphan. Stick your life out, your neck out to defend the widow." That's what God's asking. And that's the main part of Lent. It's not just turning away from sin, but it's this learning to do good and to do better. That's why in the gospel, Jesus wants to stop not only the pride of the Pharisees as well as the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but he wants us to learn how to do good. And he finishes by saying, "The greatest among you must be your servant. The one who humbles himself will be exalted." The real greatness that we're being asked to by the Lord in this Lenten season is humility enough that we become the servant. Now, there's an expression here in Greek that we really have to get, and I want to talk about it with you, sisters. Since we're snowed in today, I guess I could preach a little longer. The greatest among you will be your servant. The among you literally means this. If I were to ask, honestly, who's the greatest among you? Who's the greatest servant? God wants you competing for that title. Not as if you're going to have your dignity there. But if I were to ask the other sisters here, who is the greatest among you? Who's the greatest servant among you? Jesus would like to be able to say, follow her lead. Follow her example of serving everybody else. That's the path to extraordinary greatness. It's not the greatest servant of everybody else on the outside. Jesus doesn't specify it that way. Within a community, the ones we're supposed to serve first are our literal neighbors. And that's the path to real greatness. Greatness in God's kingdom would be the servant of the other 13. That's what Our Lady would be doing. That's what St. Joseph would be doing as we continue to mark the novena. That's obviously what Jesus would be doing. Today, as we prepare to meet our Rabbi, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, he humbles himself even further by becoming our food, to unite himself to us on the inside, so that we might turn our back on anything that's not worthy of him, and with him in humble service, learn how to become great through serving the rest. This is the way we make justice our aim, and this is the way this blizzard of snow will be able to transform us by that abundant mercy. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.